Well, today we're going to talk about life. And when I say life, I say it with a lot of passion and a lot of conviction. Life is one of my favorite subjects. I believe life is pretty much relevant to everyone who is alive, isn't it? If you're alive, life matters. It's a pretty broad subject. We can talk about a lot of things with life, but I think if somebody said to you and said, hey, let's talk about your life, most of you realize that we're not just talking about, you know, day in, day out. We're talking about something typically a little more deeper things of life, right? Like, what's the meaning? Why are you here? All these sort of things. And we're going to touch on that a little bit. But when I talk about life, I want to talk about the things that are a little bit underneath the skin, so to speak, the things that keep us up at night, get us up in the morning. And life, I think we could all agree, life has a seriousness to it. It also has a mundane to it, right? Every day, day in, day out, life has a have-to to it. You got the have-tos in life. Life has a pain to it at sometimes. Life also has a joy to it. Life has an everyday to it. And life for our family this past year has been quite a bit different. And I'm not going to talk about our family much, but I'll tell a short story. But really, the last year has been pretty remarkable when it comes to just living, right? I mean, a year ago, a lot of you know this, some of you don't. If you don't know me much, you don't know our story, I'll give you just about four sentences of it over the last year. About a year ago now, we were finishing up our role at a church called Journey Church, which is down in Norman. We finished up that role there, and about this time a year ago, I was telling people like Courtney about what God was stirring us to do, and our prayer was that God would stir people to be about this, like like-hearted people, and we started to see people like Courtney and others kind of to say, hey, we're in. Some of you are in that boat, and so about a year ago, and so from that point forward, really over the last year, a lot has happened. We sold a house. We lived with our parents for 2 months. Love you, Dad. And then we bought a house, restored a house, right? We started meeting last November in core gatherings with some of you and meeting every Sunday afternoons before we started having church services. We started having church services on Easter Sunday. Prior to that, we looked for a place where we're going to have church services. We looked all over the place and somehow found this place. It's okay. We settled. So we found this place to start off with And then we also found the community house, and a lot of you were part of putting that place together, and we've done a lot of things. And on top of all that, we've built a number of new friendships. I mean, I look around the room, and I see some people that a year ago I did not have a deep relationship with. I've rekindled some friendships, which has been cool, and some people that we haven't seen in a long time that the church has brought us back together. So life is a lot different on that, a lot different over the past year than a year ago. And 2 years ago, none of those plans would have ever been in the works. It's a lot of change. So life with all these sort of changes, Chrissy and I can handle it. We could figure it out, right? But we had to figure out what to do with our kids, right? Like, they're going to go through all this change. How do we make it work? So we knew there were going to be changes in school, so we came up with a plan. Let's get them a puppy. We'll get them a puppy when we move. When we move and move into a new house, they get a dog. And so last fall, we're building up this case. Like, hey, you're going to get a dog whenever we move. It's going to be great. You're going to love it. And they're like, yeah, all this change doesn't really matter anymore. We're getting a puppy. And so they're excited about the puppy, right? Well, as life has it, plans are made to be broken, right? And so that's last fall. Well, winter, we get the news that our family is growing. And to our surprise, we're going from 5 to 6 in our family. And so we looked at each other and said, you know, we're probably going to have enough poop to clean up, so let's get rid of the dog, and we'll just settle for the kid. And so, so as most of you know, we're having child number four, family member number 6 coming in just a few weeks. And we broke the news, you know, after a few months of trying to wait and deciding we're going to get this dog, we broke the news to the kids and said, you know what? We probably need to wait on the dog. We're going to be getting a little brother. We don't need a dog, you know, all up in his face and all this sort of stuff. And they were a little bit disappointed, of course, with the trade-off, I guess. I don't really know that, but they were a little disappointed about it. And so we decided that, you know, we should do this. And that every once in a while, the subject of the dog comes back up, you know. And so Christy's at Target the other day and going down the, you know, down the aisle, just whatever. And Karis, she decides to think about this dog again. And she says, "Mom, do you think we can get a dog when Emily moves out?" Emily's 10. and so it's funny because she's thinking 8 years ahead. I guess in her mind, it's like a numbers game, you know. Emily's out, dog can come in, you know. And so, like I said, this past year has been anything but dull for us. And really, 2 years ago, none of the things that we're experiencing today, we would have ever predicted. We would have never seen it coming. And, you know, you think about even how God does. Our plan was to get a dog, but instead, God is giving us a son. That's kind of crazy and cool. Pretty sure it's an upgrade. Nothing against dogs, but, well, they're dogs. And I'm sure your life has plenty of stuff, too. And I look around, you know, I think about you guys. I picture, you know, our church a lot, and I think about us. And I don't know, many of you are kind of carrying your fair load of responsibility and change and other sorts of question marks that life brings. Some of you are neck deep in schoolwork. Some of you have a pile of responsibility with your work that only seems to get larger, never seems to get smaller, right? Some of you, you know, are going through some sort of significant change, maybe some sort of life change in what you do, or maybe even major more than that. It's making life decisions. Some of you are with heavy situations, right? Like health situations with family members or whatever. Some of you are dealing with questions. And I say this, and this isn't generic. Some of you are dealing with questions like, what do I do? Where do I go? How will this happen? Some of you are dealing with financial stress. Some of you are just exhausted because you've been going too hard. And I say all these things, and they are not generic. They are this church. I thought of more than one of you with every one of those things. And I know this is real, and I know when we talk about life, there is a heaviness to it, and there is a realness to it, and there is a thing about it that we have to say, we have to ask ourselves occasionally the question, how am I doing at life? You know, when somebody asks you how you're doing, you typically say, oh, good, yeah, things are fine. And you move on. But I'm asking the question maybe a little bit deeper than skin level today to ask you, how are you doing at life? And when I ask that question, it will require some thought and what are we trying to get at there? And because I think we should care about our life, which I think all of us do, but I'm not just saying care about what we are doing day in and day out, but we need to care how we are doing. You know what I'm saying? You know, am I really living or am I just breathing? Is my life really coming alive? Or am I just living the life that's handed to me day in and day out? Whatever responsibility comes my way, I'll muster up enough willpower to get through another day. You know, every once in a while I realize how much wives have to put up with husbands. You know what I'm saying? Like, some of you are like, yes. If you're not married, trust me, when I say that women have to put up a lot with men. And when I say that, I was thinking about the other day, we were talking about how many things I have nothing to do with in our family. Like, zero knowledge. Like, there's a whole world that's happening within our family that I don't know anything about. You know what I mean? It's just like, oh, yeah, I mean, I'm glad that's happening. And so there's so many things that I don't necessarily know about and maybe even care about, which I don't know if that's fair to say. But, you know, I mean, think about it. How many times Christy's calling me. She's like, you know, hey, sweetie, hey, honey, best husband in the world, you know. That's what she says. And she says, hey, what do you want for dinner tonight? And I go, this is my response. Pretty typical response. I don't care. Whatever. Right? That's what I say, and all she wants to say is, me man, me hungry, me want stew, or something like that, right? That's all she wants out of me. That's all I have to do, and she'd be happy. But I say, I don't care, right? And that's just the way it is. And when the list can go on, she calls me and she says, hey, honey, sweet cheeks, how you doing? And something like that. And she says, hey, what do you want to do this week? And we have free week, and what do you want to do? And I say, of course, I don't care. And I mean, I think as men, we have to care, don't we? Women, there should be some amens, right? I mean, there's this reality, and guys are like, we do care. We care about SportsCenter, and we care about, like, cars and candy and other things like that, you know? I mean, we care about stuff, but the truth is that we don't often care about the things we ought to be caring about, and I think we can all agree that the I don't care answer to things in life is not acceptable, and it's probably something that we ought to not only pay attention to with our wives, but maybe a lot bigger about life, which we will continue to talk about today. So today is about life. It's about your life. And I pause there for dramatic effect, because it is about your life. John 10:10 is a verse that for me, I don't really claim to have a life verse. I think there's just, you know, too many good ones to pick one. Not that it's bad if you have one, but I don't claim that. But if I did, this would be in like the top five. Okay? And this is one that for us as a church, if you've been around, we've used this verse a lot and you've heard about it, because it really is what we call our seed verse. It's our seed verse, and we couldn't do a series about the book of John, and we couldn't spend 7 or 8 weeks talking about the book of John without spending a week on John 10:10. And so we're going to do that today. But before I do, the seed verse is the seed verse to actually, if you go to the dream statement, Jared, this is our dream statement as a church, meaning this is who we are and what we're about, to bring life to our city by loving God and living the gospel. And obviously you've seen that language through different things we do. But the idea of bringing life to our city, the seed of that, the beginning of that, is in John 10:10. So go back to that scripture. John 10:10 says, the thief has come only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, we could talk extensively about a number of parts of the scripture, and I've spoke a little bit more about the front half than the back half, meaning that there is a thief out to steal our life from us and to destroy us, and we got to be aware of it. But the idea that he has come to bring give us life, like I said, this is about life today. I really want to explore that a little bit and want to talk about it, because the subject of life actually is the author of this book of John, the Apostle John. Life is one of his central concepts. He talks about it all the time. It's mentioned 36 times in the book of John. No other New Testament reference has near as many. The closest second reference to life is the book of Revelation, which references it 17 times. FYI, who wrote the book of Revelation? John. And so John must like life. And John is really just a voice and a mouthpiece of Jesus, is he not? And so Jesus must have spoke a lot about life. And so John is speaking mostly about life. When he usually references, though, he's talking about eternal life. John 3:15, those who believe in me will have eternal life. But when he's speaking about it in John 10:10, it's actually a different type of life. He's actually speaking about the creation of life, meaning the life that you and I live. And so when he's speaking in John 10:10, he's actually talking not just about our internal inheritance, although that's enough. He's speaking about something more. The King James Version of this says to give life more abundantly. Life more abundantly is what, and life more abundantly in the Greek translation means a super abundance of life. So if you can imagine having a super abundance of life, what does that mean? It's like life on steroids or something, you know, not literally, but figuratively. We're not all beefed up. No, this is like figurative, like life, right? And so he's saying a super abundance, which I'm sure we would all think sounds good to you. But I want to ask you a question. I'm going to let you talk to your neighbor about this question. I want you to really discuss, and discuss is a strong word. I want you to give a thought. I want you to give a thought to your neighbor about what you believe the general consensus of most people is that what life to the full means. Okay? Jesus said he came to give us life to the full. What do most people assume that life to the full would mean? okay? Now, I'm not asking your interpretation because most of you are theologians and really smart. And so we're going to ask you what all the other people out there that don't really get God, I'm just kidding, what they think, and maybe we think too at some level, but what do we interpret as life to the full, all right? You guys got the question? I want you to discuss it. I'm going to give you like 30, 45 seconds to discuss what do most people probably assume life to the full means. Go. All right. Did any moments of brilliance occur? Oh, yeah. Okay, so life to the full. Anybody just want to, you know, give me one or two thoughts real quick to see if we're on the same page? Anybody?
Jumping out of
planes, adventure. Okay. Anything else?
Fame and fortune.
Did somebody say money? So having a lot of money, so prosperous or so prosperity, whatever. And so I think we kind of all agree this is kind of an old conversation, but in some ways, and I wonder how much we really buy into it, even though our minds want to tell us otherwise, that life to the full in most people's assumption means pretty much a good life, probably prosperous, no worries about finances. You don't have to necessarily be rich, but you got to at least not have any concern, right? So it's like, hey, I can go on vacation if I want to type thing. And so a comfort of financial security, right? And it's the good life if it's full of adventure, if you're an adventure person. If you're not an adventure person, then it's full of reading good books and, you know, whatever it may be that is really life to the full for you is like this understanding of life to the full is just satisfying, you know? It's just this good cup of green tea. And so, you know, it's whatever it may be that may really get your life going. And so it's this feeling of goodness. I believe most of us in today's world, see if you agree with this, most have probably miscalculated what life to the full means. John 10:10 can't be interpreted with any sort of material or physical improvement to life, although that may occur through Jesus. That would minimalize and trivialize what Jesus is actually speaking about in this particular passage. He's actually speaking about something much grander. He's actually speaking about a life that is full of life, which is kind of like, what does that mean? Well, the opposite of life is death, and so nobody in this room would want a life full of death. We wouldn't choose a life full of death. We don't want that. We want a life that's full of life. That's what Jesus said he comes to bring to us, yet we allow death to creep in and steal life all the time. We worry about our future, our finances, life stolen by death, right? We start going down the list. We exhausted by our busy schedules, life stolen by death. Our dreams fade because they seem impossible, life stolen by death. We don't believe our difficult family situation can change. It's always been that way. Life stolen by death. And then the list can go on and on. Death steals life all the time, but Jesus has said, I've come to snatch life out of the jaws of death. I like that statement, right? That's what he's saying. Ultimately, humanity has kind of been on this search for life forever, so I'm making this kind of setup to this idea that there's something that's been going on for a long time within all of us that we want to experience this life to the full. We want it. We don't know what it is. We get maybe glimpses of it. We think we've figured it out, but we want to understand what it means to have a life that is full of life. We all want that. We all would agree with it, and that is what the dream of this church is, that we would figure out how to bring life to the city. But more importantly today, we're talking about you and your life. And how are you doing at your life? I'm going to go outside the book of John, if that's okay. I know this is, you know, we're looking at the book of John, but as I've looked at John 10:10 for over 15 years now as a central verse to my own life, I've had to study and explore what life to the full means. And it's taken me to other parts of Scripture to kind of start to put the pieces together. And so we're going to look at a story from the Old Testament. It's about a man named Solomon. Most of you probably know who Solomon is. If you don't, Solomon was the third king of Israel. He was the son of David and Bathsheba. He was known as the wealthiest and most wise ruler to ever live. He got this gift given to him at a young age by God himself. He was so wise that other kings and queens from other nations would come to sit in the company of Solomon just to hear his wisdom. He wrote over 3,000 proverbs. He wrote over 1,000 songs. He wrote the book of Song of Songs, Ecclesiastes, and Proverbs. This guy not only was really smart, but he's also really rich. And so he built all sorts of stuff. He finished the Holy Temple. He built himself an elaborate palace that he lived in himself. It took him 13 years to build. He had storage cities. Cities made for storage. That's a lot of stuff. When you built a whole city just to store your extra stuff. So your attic, my garage, we're doing good. You know, we don't have a city of clutter, right? You know what I'm saying? He had that. He had cities for chariots and horses. I mean, he expanded Jerusalem. He was really known as one of the greatest kings, if not the greatest king, in terms of how you measure kings, to ever live. Well, here in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a really disturbing book if you don't know the story behind the story. Here's this guy. He's got all this wealth, all this wisdom. And the book of Ecclesiastes is I call it an experiment. It's an experiment in which Solomon is searching for life. He's searching for meaning in life. And so he puts life to the test. So before science as we know it, Solomon basically does an experiment on life. And that's what you see playing out in the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you have the book of or your Bible, you can open up to Ecclesiastes, which is right after Proverbs. And you can look at it. We're going to look at starting in chapter 1. So here he is, putting life to the test. We'll start in chapter 1, verse 12. It's on the screen here. I, the teacher, speaking of himself, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ever ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also to the madness of folly, but I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. I think we're going to skip now. If you skip to the next one, I think it's chapter 2. Yeah. Chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We're going to skip down, I'm sorry. Just a couple of verses, and it says, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good, but that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? Just like I said, this can be a disturbing book. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during their few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of the kings and provinces. I acquired men and women, singers, and a harem as well, the delights of all the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me, and all this my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind, nothing gained under the sun. Kind of this big, long litany of blah, 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 poor, woe is me. And I see it, though, and I see life for a lot of people. This whole book goes and outlines, if you've never read Ecclesiastes, outlines his quest to try it all. He literally says, God, I'm going to try life and everything else the world has to offer and see what comes up. So he tries it all. And he goes on and he sees, he tries to figure out what would work. He gives himself to gaining wisdom and knowledge. He gives himself, so he looks forward in pleasure and fun. He looks forward in things like buildings and accomplishments. He looks forward in gaining riches. He looks forward and doing all sorts of things that would you would think would amass some sort of enjoyment. If it's having entertainment, whatever it is. He said he had singers. He said all these things. It kind of sounds a lot like our world today if you really start to pay attention. He even looks forward in the desire of women through, you know, sexual, you know, encounters, things. He has 300 concubines, 700 wives. It's a lot of women, I think. Come on, Solomon, right? It's like, and he says he denied himself nothing that his eyes desired. He refused his heart no pleasure. But here's what he concluded throughout each experiment. He concluded the same thing. His quote, utter meaninglessness, a chasing after the wind. This is kind of a key thought for the day, if you will. A life chasing the wrong thing ends in meaninglessness. You're like, okay. A life chasing the wrong things, it robs us, steals from us. It actually results in a life that is empty and a life that is not full. You ever tried to chase the wind? Anybody ever tried to chase the wind? It's like trying to smell nothing. It's like trying to see in complete darkness, right? It's trying to grab the water. It's not possible. You can chase it. But you're never gonna get it. It's always out in front of you, right? In this unending frustration, Solomon says, it's meaningless. So let me ask you. I've asked you, how are you doing at life? Second question in this is, what are you chasing? And you're like, well, I don't know. I'm not really chasing anything. And here's the thing that I know. I know that in your heart and in your mind, most of you, you're in a pretty good place. You've got your head on straight, probably about God in your life. Some of you don't, but a lot of you do. But here's what I'm going to challenge you with. It's not about, I'm not asking about your head and your heart today. I'm not asking about how you're doing in your life in your imaginary kind of world. I'm asking how you're doing in your life in your everyday going. In your actions, how are you doing in your life? Because here's the truth about this, is that if I was going to ask you, what are you chasing? Meaning, what rules your dreams, hopes, and aspirations in life? You might say of all sorts of other, you might say, well, I don't know. But what I see a lot of people's actions start to show is that they're chasing, generically speaking, the American dream, right? You're chasing a relationship to be married. They're chasing financial freedom, you know, a particular dollar amount that kind of lets them free, right? They're chasing whatever career breakthrough, chasing some sort of clue on what to do in life. We chase what we believe will give us a better life. We chase what we believe will give us a better life. If we believe that happiness will give us, if we believe that happiness will give us a better life, we'll chase happiness. If we believe that money will give us a better life, we'll chase money, and the list can go on and on and on. We chase what we believe will give us the better life. Now, I don't believe, just so you know, that pursuing success in business, I don't believe that pursuing financial freedom or, and I don't believe that pursuing a relationship, none of those things are wrong. Those are all fine. Those are all great. But here's where the kicker is, right? None of those things are wrong, but none of them end up in a life that's full. None of them end up even all added up in a life that's full. Living the gospel is learning how to take all those things and fill them with the source of life. I've been saying something similar every week for the last several weeks. Take your everyday walking around life, going to work, sleeping, eating, whatever, and make it about the gospel. How do you do that? It's deciding to do it, and then your actions dictating what your heart and your head have been telling you to do. It's in our work saying, my work is kingdom work. Kingdom work is not just for mission trips and church events. Kingdom work is every day. I can go on through your family and other things like this. But here's what I know. Whatever you're chasing, and you're saying, we're going to land that plane in a minute, by the way. Whatever you're chasing, it's identifying it and naming it. Because here's what I know about plans. I had plans. Even in this last year, I had plans. I had plans for a dog. And sometimes I got to remember that my dreams are dog-sized dreams when God's plans are to create life. Now, this may seem a little bit of a stretch, and it's literally life for us, right? In this small kind of microcosm of our life, you know, whatever plans I had made were not the plans that God had, because I don't know what God has in store for this little man about to come into our life, but I assume that it will be full of life. And it's going to be good. And it's way better than a dog. And it's a stark reality and a reminder for most of us that whatever you're thinking about your life, make plans, but always leave room for God to show up. And here's what I realize for me in my life, and what I realize for us in all of our lives, is that we spend our times chasing things that I think, for most of us, we'd agree, if we really were honest with ourselves, we need to ask ourselves, how are we doing at life? And we have to answer ourselves these really honest questions. We need to care about the things that matter. We need to care about things. When I say to my wife, I don't care, I mean, here's the truth about this. We can put this over a really easy lens for your life. I'll put it for myself. Tim, what do you think? Tim, what do you think about your weak spiritual disciplines? Sometimes my actions say, I don't care. Tim, what do you think about loving your neighbor? Sometimes my actions say, I don't care. Tim, what do you think about, do you care about me, or do you care about your career more, your job more? And sometimes my actions say, you know, I don't care. Tim, do you care about my gospel story and spreading my story throughout your life? Sometimes my actions say, I don't care. And so here's the thing about today. This is one of those like John 10:10, central verse, story of your life. And I have to ask you, how are you doing at life? And do you care? Sometimes I don't. And that's where the problem is, right? If I'm going to be honest, sometimes I don't care. If you're going to be honest, do you always care? Or is all your care built up in that thing you're chasing? And you're saying, well, what am I chasing? Sometimes it takes really clear moments, moments of complete honesty to ask yourself, what am I chasing? Solomon says, he actually says at the end of this, the conclusion of the matter for him after he realized that chasing everything was meaningless, the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. The whole duty of man is to fear God, keep his commands. That's what he says. But that's not really where this message is landing, but I just thought I'd throw that in there. I'm going to ask you if you just bow your heads. I want to help you think through this. This idea of what are you chasing is a twofold question. It's asking you, are you chasing the wrong thing? And then it's also asking, how do you start chasing the right thing? And the right thing is to chase a life of living the gospel through everything you do. And when I say that, I just want you to hear this. I just want you to know, I'm not picturing when I say, hey, be crazy about God. I'm not asking you to be some unrelatable, weirdo kind of Bible thumper who doesn't know how to be likable to a world that doesn't know Jesus. I'm asking you to figure out how to live your life for Jesus and commit to a life that prays and seeks him so the world may know him, because you actually know in wisdom what it means to share the gospel and live the gospel. So I want you to answer the question in your heart right now. What are you chasing? What in your life have you been chasing that you believe would give you a better life? Has it been a relationship? Has it been financial something? Has it been
success or grades or friendship or a social life? Or what have you been chasing? That, again, I'll say this, that isn't necessarily bad. What you identify now is not the enemy. I want you to hear that. What you identify, the thing that you're chasing, is not the enemy. I just want you to identify what you're chasing, and I want you to invite Jesus into that, right to the center of it, right to the heart of it. To put Jesus' purposes all over the things that seem to be the desire of your heart, and say, God, what do you want to do with this? He may want you to let it go. He may want you to fill it up. He may want you to blow it out. He may want you to chase new dreams with it. I don't know. But if you feel like right now I have to say this is what I'm chasing more than I've chased the gospel, more than I've chased the gospel being at the center of everything, I want you to name it. To the point that in your head right now, I want you to have whatever that thing is. How many of you have something? If you have something, nobody's looking around. Just kind of lift your hand and say, yeah, I got something. I've identified something in my mind that I've chased. Lift your hand up right now. Yeah. I keep saying this because I want to make sure you hear it. That's not the enemy, which is good. The enemy may be using it. But I'm asking and I'm encouraging you today to figure out what it means to bring Jesus right into the center of what that is, in a way that you've never done it before. In a way that if it's your work or if it's something related to your work, how does Jesus sit at the center of that? If it's your family or, you know, something going on there, how does Jesus sit? I mean, there's a lot of things that I could say, right? And a lot of things that probably you're thinking, how do you bring Jesus right into the center of it? And the first thing I believe in naming things. When I say, how are you doing at life? Well, hopefully today you walk out saying, you know what? I'm doing okay in this, doing okay in this, but there's something I need to tweak, I need to adjust, I need to change right here in how I'm chasing this. To walk out of here with something fresh, something new that's real about your life. And I believe in confession. I believe in saying things out loud. And so whatever it is on your heart, I'm actually going to ask you, nobody's going to hear this except you and God, but it's a confession today to say, God, I'm saying this before you today. And I'm just going to ask you to just say a whisper of whatever came to your mind in a moment when I'm going to count down, and you're just going to whisper. You can just whisper. Nobody's going to hear it. But I do believe saying it out loud, even if it's quietly, means something. So if you have something in your heart and in your mind and in your head right now, I'm actually going to ask you to say it with a whisper. I'm going to count down, and then we're all going to do that together. Y'all ready? 3, 2, 1, whisper. Jesus, you know our hearts. You know what's in our minds. You know the things that we are wrestling with. And Father, we pray that people, as people, that we would pursue a life that is full of life. That God, whenever we're chasing things, we would not chase them to the point of meaninglessness and emptiness, but that Father, we would pull you into the center of all things to say that God, you are the source of life. And God, that just takes, it takes a heart that just desires it more than anything else. So Father, I pray that over our church, I pray that over each person in this room, that God, you would fill us up in ways each day that we remember that you are the source of life, not that other thing. God, remind us. Lord, your Spirit, let it be with us each day, guiding us. So God, we trust you. We give you the things we're chasing and ask you, the Lord, we would chase you in ways now that we've never done before. So God, we love you. We thank you for the life you've given us. We thank you for your gospel story. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.